Morning. I guess it's like Christelle said, it's time for us to exercise our spiritual muscles too, I guess. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And you can follow along as I read verses 1 to 10. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to his two men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. May God bless our time together.
I would be missing a great opportunity if I didn't follow Christelle's lead there and ask you, how many of you exercised your muscles this week by reading God's Word every day? Praise God. You know, that's where we need to be, isn't it? So that we might have the spiritual strength to do the things that God calls us to do. And if you haven't been reading your Bible every day, I encourage you, I beseech you, get into God's Word. Read it every day. He'll bless you tremendously. You'll begin to develop spiritual strength. It's an important thing for us to do. As we come to God's Word, let's begin by looking to Him in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the direction that gives us in our lives. We thank You for the encouragement that we find there. We thank You for the strength that we gain by being in Your Word. We pray this morning, Lord, as we look into Your Word, that You would guide our thoughts, that You would speak to us by Your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, we each one would be open and receptive to the message You have for us this day. Might we leave this place praising Your name and rejoicing in the great God that You are. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and this morning we come to a passage where Paul says to us that we're to walk worthy. And so that's the title. Tell me this thing's not working again today. Of our message. Have you got it there, Matthew? There we go. Okay. All right. That looks better. Walking worthy. Walking worthy. Apparently, this is going to be really kind of goofy because that's not the format I had it. But that's all right. It gets you the message anyway. We'll work through this. As I think about walking worthy, there you go. There's a guy that's walking worthy, huh? Sometimes I think about this, walking worthy, and it's to me, it's kind of like walking a tightrope at times, I think, because it seems as if it's that difficult. As I think about this, turn back to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua is one of my most favorite books, great insights and great words for us there. As we read through Joshua, we see the parallels between the Christian walk and the children of Israel. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, notice what God says to Joshua as he's about ready to enter into the promised land. He says, only be strong and very courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Now, why do you suppose God would say to Joshua, be strong and courageous? Well, as I think about it, I thought, well, you know, I bet you God is telling Joshua to be strong and courageous because he's entering into the enemy's land. God has told them they're going to drive out the Canaanites. That might be kind of fearful. That might require courage and strength. Maybe that's why God says, only be strong and courageous. And then you read the rest of the verse and you find, that's not why at all. That's not it at all. Look what he says. He says, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Hey, it's not facing the enemy that requires him to be strong and courageous. It's not the battles that lie ahead of him that God is saying be strong and courageous for. But he's saying being strong and courageous so that you might do what I've commanded you to in my word. You know, for us to walk worthy, we must be strong and courageous. Walking worthy, doing what God has called us to, takes some courage. It takes strength. Now I think about witnessing. You know, we've been called to witness. How many of us fail to witness because we're fearful? Right? We need to be courageous. We need to be strong. Paul, I believe in this passage in Ephesians, gives us some insights as to what this walking worthy is to be like. And I think if we pay attention to what Paul tells us and apply these things to our life, that tightrope that we sometimes feel we're walking as we follow after God. And Joshua, he tells Joshua here to follow it. Don't turn to the left or to the right, but stay right after it. That little tightrope that seems so narrow begins to widen, and it becomes a path for us to walk on if we pay attention to what Paul tells us here. Looking back at Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, he says there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. Notice he says, therefore, that means because of the things that we've learned in the prior chapters, because of the blessings we have from the mystery of the gospel, because of the fact that we have eternal life through him, because of the fact that we have power in our prayers because of him, because of the fact that our God is able to supply us with all we need to do above and beyond anything that we imagine, we are therefore to walk worthy. As I thought about this, I thought, what does it mean to walk worthy? I want to consider these two words. If we look at the words walk that Paul uses here, it means literally to have a pattern of life. A pattern of life. So our walk is the way that we live. Let me ask you, what is the pattern of your life? What are the things that mark your life? Are they things that if people looked at it would say, this individual is a Christian? Are they markers that would say, this person loves the Lord? This person does the things that God wants them to do? That's the pattern, right? I think about a pattern. My wife has always been one who sows. My mother was one who sowed. And I can remember as a boy, her getting out the Sears and Roebuck catalog. And she would look through there at the different clothes that they had for sale, and she would point out different shirts and things that I might be interested in, and I would pick those out. And then you know what she would do? She wouldn't order them from Sears. She would go down to a little shop downtown, and she would find a pattern that was close to that. And then she would sew my clothes. And so this pattern, when she cut it out and she sewed it all up, it looked like the one in the catalog. And that's what Paul is saying here. Your pattern of life should look like it's been cut out of God's word. Like it fits in this catalog. What is the pattern of your life? And he says we're to walk worthy. That word worthy is an interesting word. It's axios in the Greek. And it means literally to measure out or be of equal weight. Especially referring to balance scales. So walk worthy, in other words, walk with an equal weight given to obedience to God in our life, be in balance with the blessings that God has given us. So this is what Paul is calling us to. Let your life be patterned in such a way that you live your life in balance with the blessings that God has given you. As you look at your life and you look at the blessings that God has given you, how do you measure up? Does your life look like this set of scales where we're way short of God's blessings? I know that's mine. But just because we don't balance out doesn't mean we don't try. We try even harder, right? We should try harder. So how do we get that balance in our life? How do we get to that place where we're beginning to balance out with God's blessings? Well, I believe that Paul tells us in another passage in the book of Romans. Take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 1. And I hope you have your Bibles with you and something to write with, because I want you to mark some of these things. Paul says, first of all, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech, I don't think we really quite grasp what it means. It means that he is pleading with us. He is begging with us. Not just for something that he wants. You know, when I was a child, I used to plead and beg my mother for things that I wanted. See, that's not beseeching. I didn't beseech her. I begged because that's something that I wanted. This word beseech carries with it a whole other meaning, that it's something that I'm requesting of you for your benefit. So Paul is saying here, for your benefit, listen to me. Not because of anything that Paul's going to get out of it, but what it will mean to you. He's pleading with you and I, for our own benefit, will you listen to what I say, brethren? And brethren, that means Christians. He's speaking to Christians. He says, by the mercies of God, and I couldn't figure out how to do it on my slide here, but in your Bible, take and circle that, by the mercies of God. I think sometimes we think that we have to do it in our own strength, but Paul makes it clear here, you're not going to do it in your own strength. You're going to do it by the mercies of God. That's important for us to realize. If we were to do it in our own strength, we'd receive the glory. But anything that we do by the mercies of God, by the strength that he gives us. And he receives the glory. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That kind of ties together with Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, walk worthy, that pattern walk, that pattern of life. This living sacrifice is patterned after Jesus Christ. He was a living sacrifice for us. We're to follow after that. Be a living sacrifice for him. Holy, set apart, acceptable to God. When we talk about a living sacrifice, what comes to your mind? What are the things that you do that are a sacrifice for God? Now, some of you would say, well, I sit through your boring old sermons. Well, good for you. But I think he wants more than that. He wants your life to be a sacrifice for him. What's the purpose of your life? Is it to serve him or is it for self? What are you doing? A living sacrifice. A sacrifice costs something. David wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. And as he prepared to do so, the landowner where he wanted to build the altar said, hey, I'll give you the land. I'll give you the livestock to sacrifice, King David. And King David said, no, I won't take it. Because if it doesn't cost anything, it's not a sacrifice. And that's true in our life today as well. I think sometimes we give out of our abundance and we think, oh, what a sacrifice. That's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice costs us something. We sacrifice for our Lord. You might think, well, man, Pastor, that's a lot to ask. Paul says here, this living sacrifice, it's no big deal. It's only what is reasonable. You see that? It's your reasonable act of service. This is what walking worthy is all about. Living sacrificially, doing what God calls you to do. When God calls you to a ministry, perhaps he calls you to VBS. Excuse me. And you say, but oh Lord, I couldn't serve in VBS because to do it I'd have to take holiday time. And, you know, that might mean that I wouldn't go on that fishing trip or whatever else you had planned. But don't you see? If God calls you to VBS, he's also calling you to sacrifice those holidays and do that. See, that's the sacrifice. I had a friend down in Whitefish for, it's got to be over 20 years. Takes his vacation every year to serve at camp as a counselor, junior camp. Every year. That's what he uses his vacation for. I can't tell you how many times he's told me that people at work say to him, Mike, you're taking vacation to go work at a Bible camp? Well, you got to be crazy. No, I'm not crazy. God's called me to do that, and I am so blessed. What is God calling you to sacrifice? You see, that's what walking worthy is really about, is being a living sacrifice. Paul, back in Ephesians chapter 1, tells us three things, I believe, that I want to call to your attention this morning that ought to be part of our life if we are to be walking worthy. The first one is that we should have Christian character. Christian character. Look there in Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at verse 2. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Here we see the characteristics of a Christian. Lowliness, gentleness, long suffering. These are characters, Christian character. And this is a character here, Joe Christian. What needs to be part of his life? Well, first of all, he needs to be humble. This is something we've heard over and over again through Ephesians, isn't it? It seems like we hear it every week. And you're probably at the point saying, Pastor, okay, we get it. Humility. You don't have to come back to that again. Well, yeah, I do, because the Word comes back to it every chapter. Be humble. Be lowly. Why do you think God would say to us over and over again the same message in this little book? Because he realizes we have a problem with humility, that's why. He realizes we're a proud and haughty people. We think we're better than we are. And he says, no, be humble. Humility is the attitude that we ought to have. And then when we're humble, we can be gentle. That's the action that we're called to. Gentle. Gentleness. I see this new format here has cut my words off, and you have to gentleness. Follow down the next line. I don't know why it's doing that, but at any rate. Actually, I had it planned out better than that. But anyway. Gentle. What does it mean to be gentle? You know, there's a lot goes into gentleness. One of the things that goes into being gentle is having a concern for the other person. Having a love for them. It's hard to be gentle if you don't have that. As I was thinking about gentleness, I had to tell you, a picture came to my mind of when Rand and I were raising horses in Montana. Springtime was a favorite time for us because they were always having new babies. We'd see the new babies. And one of the things that I think just was, for me, was such a picture of gentleness, was when that mare would have that little foal, and while that foal is laying there, that mother would come over and just gently nuzzle him and clean him up and just, why would she do that? You know? Why would she do that? There's a love for that offspring that's just innate in her, and it causes her to be gentle with this little foal. And after that little foal is all cleaned up, she nuzzles him, and she'll take her little nose and just softly give him a little push. Encourage him to move, you know. In other words, what she's saying to him, she's saying, son or daughter, colt or filly, get up. Come on, get up. You need to get up. It's important that you get up. And so she's encouraging this offspring to do something that's very difficult. I don't know if you've ever seen a newborn colt try to get on its feet. But it at times, it's hilarious to watch. And other times, it's frustrating because you want to run out and just pick up, say, just get up, you know, pick them up, you know. But you can't do that. But this mother will continue to encourage them to do something that's very difficult. And ask herself, why would she push this little baby so hard to do something so difficult? Just let that baby lie there and rest. You know? But no, she doesn't. She keeps pushing him. Pretty soon he gets up and he's able to walk. Why? Because she knows that's what's best for them. You know, gentleness does not mean just giving someone everything they want. Sometimes it's encouraging them to do the hard things in their life. Sometimes it's encouraging them to do the hard things. Many times I have people come to my office and they're seeking advice and want to know what I think about things. And sometimes I have to tell them, you know, it's the hard thing that you need to do. You need to do that. Yeah, it'll be difficult. It'll be hard, but it's best for you. Think about your children. Are there times when you say to them, you need to do this? It's hard, I know, but it's the best thing for you. It's the best thing for you. I remember one time, I've never forgotten it. I was in grade 2. If you can imagine, I have a memory that goes back that far. But it's probably the only thing I do remember from grade 2. I told a story that was a whopper. It was some kind of lie. I mean, it was huge. Told it to the whole class. It got back around to my parents, who love me very much. And, you know, they said, don't worry about it, son. It'll blow over, and it'll be gone, right? That's what they said. No, they didn't say that at all. They said, you need to go to your class and tell them that you lied to them. Oh, no, Dad, I can't do that. Yeah, you need to. But it'll be so hard. Yes, it will, but it's the best thing for you to do. He was wanting me to begin to develop some character, some Christian character. And oftentimes, for us to have Christian character, it requires that we do the hard things. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we sometimes have to encourage one another gently to do the hard things. Sometimes we need to help one another along. You know, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Sometimes we have to come alongside and help one another out. But we do with gentleness, with love. That's the Christian character that we should have. And humility is the attitude that's necessary for us to be able to have this action within the body. Then he says, the fruit of all that will be patience. Patience. It'll be long-suffering. Long-suffering. How patient are you? I wish I had a dollar for every time that someone said to me, Pastor, pray for me that I might get patience. Yeah. Like the pastor said, yeah, I want patience and I want it right now, right? That's the way we are, right? But to have this patience requires that we be humble. It requires that we be gentle, forbearing with one another. And then we have patience. This is a Christian character that is part of this walking worthy. As you consider your life this morning, how are you measuring up? I don't know about you, but as I read through this and I pray about it and I focus on these words and consider my life, I say, I got some work to do. I got some work to do. The second thing that I see Paul talks to us about is in Ephesians 4:4-6. He said, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So we see that there is unity you will. There is oneness. This was something that was a major message that Paul had for Christians of that day, because there was this division that was always there between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is saying, hey, no, you were one in Christ. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your economic status is. It doesn't matter you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter you're Gentile or Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. You were one in Christ. One body, one spirit, with which you were in one hope. We all have the same hope. He says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here Paul is describing for us what we need to have correct theology. To walk right, we must have correct theology. Correct theology. So what is this theology? First, there's unity. It's not this group and that group. When we accept Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we come into the body of Christ. We talk a lot about our church here, our local gathering, but Paul is talking here about the church, all who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are those who have it in their mind that only Baptists are Christians. And I hate to break the news to you, if you're one of those people, that's not true. Being a Baptist doesn't make you a Christian. I'm reminded of the fellow who told a story about this gentleman who passed away, and he went to heaven, and St. Peter is showing him around the streets of gold and everything. And as they walked through, he came to a section of heaven where they had these signs that said, quiet, please. And so they walked through quietly, got to the other side. He said to Peter, what's with the signs there? Be quiet. Why do I have to be quiet there? He says, oh, that's where the Baptists are. They think they're the only ones here. You know, many times we get that idea that we're the only ones. And that's not true. That's not true. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, John tells us. And there'll be many who are there outside of the Baptist circles. There'll be many there outside of the Jewish circles. There'll be many there who are outside of every imaginable circle that you might make. Why? Because they have been saved by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. And they become one. And there's unity there. We have unity. He also says that there is one Lord. You know, for us to be part of that unity, we must understand that there's one Lord. I watched a video the other day of something that's taking place throughout Christianity today that's very disturbing to me. It's the inclusion of this kind of mysticism. And it really changes this idea that there's one Lord. It's really, to them, it's not important that there's one Lord, and we just want to accept everyone. It spills over into this movement that's known as the emergent church. And they will give lip service to worshiping one Lord, the truth of the matter is the Lord they're worshiping is not the Lord of the Bible. And that's what Paul is saying here. We must realize there is one Lord. Who is that Lord? It's Christ. And if you have anyone else that is your Lord, you're not part of this unity. This is the proper theology that we must have. We must understand there is one Lord. That's Christ. He goes on and says there is one faith. And that faith must be in Christ. If your faith is in anyone or anything else, then you're not part of that unity. You haven't been saved. I had a dear friend who's witnessed to Dave for years. Had a Bible study with him and would point out God's word to him. And he would always say to me, he'd say, oh, you know the problem with you Baptists? And I said, what's that? He says, you think that everything God wants you to know is right here. And I said, well, I guess guilty as charged. We do think that. And you think that that's the case, and therefore he would say, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to do this and this and this and this. And he had a whole list of seven things that had to be done if he was to be saved. Well, see, that's not faith in Christ. That's not one Lord. For us to have this unity, to be part of this one body, we must have this theology. Faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Also, there's one baptism of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn a couple pages back in your Bible to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. You know, this is the theology that we must understand. We've been baptized by one Spirit. And finally, he says, we must realize there's one God and Father, who is over all and there is no equal. This is the theology that must be ours if we're to walk worthy. The third thing he says, I'm going to have to hurry here because I'm out of time. But he says here that to each one, and underline that, to each one of us, grace was given. This grace he's talking about is not salvation, not saving grace, but it's equipping grace, was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. What Paul is saying here, to walk worthy, we must have the right attitude about gifts, the gifts that have been given. And what are those attitudes? What is that attitude? Well, very quickly, let me share it with you. First of all, every believer has received at least one gift. Every believer. That's why I had you underline that in that verse. He says, to each one. Every one of you has been given a gift. There are no exclusions. Some of you have been given many gifts, but everyone has at least one. And these gifts are not based on our measure, on our merit, but according to the measure of Christ were they given to us. It's by His grace that we receive them. Nothing we have done. The second thing we see is that they're given with a purpose. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, or I'll put it up on the screen, because you'll have to read it yourself later, but mark that down. 1 Peter 4:10. This is why we have spiritual gifts. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have been given gifts so that we might minister to one another. In other words, the gift that God has given you, Michael, is not yours. It's everyone else here. You are to share it with the rest of us, right? And if Michael doesn't share that gift, he's stealing from us. That's what this verse says, really. This is not my gift for me. It's a gift from God to minister to you. And you are to minister to me. There is a purpose for this gift. The question is, are you using your gifts as God has intended? Are you using your gifts? Are you sitting on them? Are you keeping them for yourself? To walk worthy means, quite simply, that we need to have Christian character. We need to have correct theology. And we need to be exercising our gifts by ministering to the body. Let me encourage you today to get involved in God's ministry. Be a living sacrifice. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that, Lord, we each one might walk worthy. That, Lord, we might do the things that you've called us to. That, Lord, we might be strong and very courageous as we walk the path that you've called us to. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.